You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
You can open up your Bibles to John chapter 13. It's so great to be here. Greetings from Hope Church, Mississauga. We love this church. We're so thankful. Pastor Jason, right about now, he's speaking at our church. And not only that, he threw in Tristan as well. So Tristan's leading worship at our church. Jason's preaching. Hopefully I'll be invited back after that. But we're so glad that we get to do this together, and we cheer you on. We praise God for all that is happening here at Hope Church T West. We're particularly thankful for those who were a part of this church who chose to go and help plant Hope Church Toronto North together with our church and several other churches. We're thankful for the generosity of the elders and staff and all of the input and all the blessing and affirmation and that has been passed on to that core group of people, to Pastor Marvin and his wife Kim and their family. So thank you, thank you, thank you so much for your partnership in the gospel. As we turn to John chapter 13 today, we've got some challenges. Every time you open up the Word of God, you know, there's some obstacles that we all need to overcome in order to rightly understand and apply God's Word to our lives. Sometimes, you know, it's a hermeneutical thing. It has to do with the rules of interpretation that we need to work through. Sometimes it's a linguistic thing, and we need to understand about how things have been translated from Greek or to Hebrew into English. Sometimes it's a theological thing, and we need to understand a certain concept in light of the rest of the teaching of God's Word. Well, today, there are four obstacles that we're going to have to overcome if we are going to be able to apply John 13 to our lives. Are you ready for them? Here's the four: soap, showers, socks, and shoes. All right, you got it? You taking notes today? These are the four obstacles that are going to hinder us from understanding God's Word: soap, showers, socks, and shoes. Because what John chapter 13 is about, it's about foot washing. And our feet are insulated and cleansed and protected through, say it with me, soap, shower, socks, and shoes. And even though our feet are hidden right now, right? Chances are all of our feet today we'll come into contact with soap and a shower and socks and shoes. At least three out of four, I hope. But even though all of us, we have our feet covered right now, if I were to ask for volunteers to come up to the front and take off their shoes and their socks and to expose, there would still be a sense of hesitancy. And if I asked another set of volunteers to come up and to handle those feet, there would be even more. We have issues with feet, don't we? Even though our feet are cleaner than any feet in human history, we have issues with feet, and we have to overcome that in order to understand John chapter 13. So let's look at the passage together. I'm going to read verse 1 down to verse 17. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'Lord,'" Jesus didn't call anyone Lord. Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Here we see Jesus humbly serving his disciples and then exhorting them to humbly serve one another. If we are going to rightly apply John 13 to our lives, we need to understand that we have been humbly served by our Savior, and that in response, we ought to humbly serve others. And there's three things we're going to need to do if we will embrace that we have been served, and if we will begin to humbly serve others. There's three things we're going to need to do. Here's the first one. We're going to need to remember his enduring love. Remember his enduring love. It says in verse 1 that this was happening at the feast of the Passover, and then it says that Jesus knew that his hour had come. A Passover is like a family get-together. This is an occasion where people get together with a meal, and Jesus had made these arrangements in order to reserve this particular room so that he could be there with his disciples to celebrate Passover. Some of us had Thanksgiving a dinner a couple of weeks ago, right? And there was a certain time and there was a place, there was arrangements that were made to get together with family and friends. It's a family moment. Passover is like that. And Jesus chose to share Passover with his disciples. Passover was a time where the family would get together and share stories. All families have stories, right? About how mom and dad met, or about how a child got lost in an amusement park, or whatever it may be. Families are always telling stories, and at Passover, families would tell stories, but they would also tell the story. Their story, the story of how they were slaves in Egypt, but God miraculously intervened by pounding the Egyptians with multiple plagues and then setting them free through the Passover, when God had them kill a lamb and spread the blood all around the door. Your church is going through Exodus right now. You're going to get to all of this. And when God saw the blood of the lamb over the door and around the door, the angel of death passed over the people of Israel to save them, to rescue them. And Jesus, at Passover, knows that his hour had come, because at the beginning of the Gospel of John, John the Baptist, who our children are learning about right now in Hope Kids, pointed at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is his hour. This is why Jesus has come. And that sets the stage in John chapter 1. And then all throughout the rest of the Gospel of John, there's all these references to the hour. Take a look here at this enormous screen. John chapter 2. Verse 4, when Jesus' mother, when there's the wine problem at the wedding, and Jesus' mother tells you, you gotta solve this. And Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. John 7:30, the Pharisees sent people to go and arrest Jesus, but it says they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid hand on him because his hour had not come. John 8:20, same thing. No one arrested him because his hour had not come. But then in John 12, when Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, when they say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus gets off the donkey, comes to Jerusalem, and he says, now my hour has come. In John chapter 13, it's this turning point in the Gospel of John, because Jesus' ministry has been very public up until this point. But chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, it's all private. It's all taking place in that upper room during that Passover meal. Jesus isn't going to speak publicly again until he says from the cross, it is finished. Because his hour has come, and he wants to spend this final moment pouring into his disciples. And look how he describes his disciples. It says, having loved his own who were in the world. And then it says, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. He is motivated. What he's about to do is he's about to wash their gritty, grimy, dirty, smelly feet. And that's going to come from a motivation of love. The mission statement of our church is to fulfill the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. The Great Commission is to make disciples, and the Great Commandment, let's go to the next slide, is to love God and to love others. We want to be doing kingdom things, which is making disciples, but we need to make sure we're doing them in kingdom ways, loving God and loving others. Jesus loved them to the end. He loved Judas to the end. In like 15 minutes, Jesus is going to tell Judas, what you need to do, go and do quickly. And Judas is going to steal off into the night. Jesus did not wait until Judas left and then washed his disciples. No, love hurts. Love is hard. Love means sometimes we have to serve people who not only refuse to serve us, but are actually against us. He loved them. He loved Judas to the end. Serving means that we will love those who have hurt us, who have disappointed us, who have gossiped about us, who have wronged us. But we love with a love that loves to the end. We understand God's love for us, and then we love God in return, and then that overflows in loving our neighbor. How on earth do you do that? How can you love like that? How could you wash Judas's feet? How could you love someone so toxic? How can you love them to the end? I'll show you how. Look at verse 3. It had just said in verse 2 that the devil had entered into Judas Iscariot to betray him. Then verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. How was he able to love in such a selfless way, in such a sacrificial way? He did it because he knew his identity. Do you see it right there? He knew that God had given him all things. He knew that he had come from God. He knew that he was going back to God. He knew his identity. It was all rooted in his relationship with the Father. And we can only truly love when we're loving out of our identity. And listen, the New Testament says that if we're believing in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, then we are in Christ. And that we are co-heirs with Christ. And so we can read, when it says that Christ has, that all things have been given to Christ, we're told that in Christ we have all things. And all things come together for our good. And life and death, they all belong to us. So we have that same identity, knowing that he had come from the Father. Part of our identity is knowing where we come from. We didn't, you know, come from the Father like Jesus did, but we were created. We are his creatures. We are his beloved sons and daughters. We are recreated by the gospel, be welcomed into his family. This is our identity. And then Jesus, he knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. We need to know where we're going. Like we sang about, Christ is going to come back riding on a cloud for us, and we're going to be with him forever. And when we get those things, when we understand our identity and who we are in Christ, that is what sets us free to serve. You see, the trouble is sometimes we serve so that we can get an identity. That's the danger. Your identity could be, you know what, I am the bee's knees, the cat's pajamas when it comes to being a Hope Kids teacher. And the children are hanging on my every word, and I've got my flannel graph, and they're memorizing their verses, and all the kids love me. And then all of a sudden, in walks the offspring of Dead Poets Society and Mary Poppins. and they're giving iPads to every kid, and they've got video presentations and doing, and now all of the attention that was once on you as the and your identity was all caught up in being this amazing Hope Kids teacher, now it's all going to someone else. If your identity is tied to your serving, that will crush you. But if your identity is found in Jesus Christ, you'll just be like, I guess I'm supposed to wash feet somewhere else now. If our identity is tied up in what we're doing, listen, that's a recipe for trouble. If your identity is tied up in, you know, maybe you're the matriarch of your family and you bring everyone together, you perform, you know, these great feats in the kitchen and everyone always marvels at how you pull it all together. Listen, you are one accident or one illness away from never doing that again. This past Thanksgiving might have been the last meal you prepare for your family. And if your identity is tied up in that, that will not go well for you. But if you are doing those things out of your identity of who you are in Christ, that will make all of the difference. That will allow you to love people to the end and to serve in such a selfless way. So that's what Jesus was thinking. Now look at what Jesus was doing. Verse 4 says, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. Taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Picture this big, long towel that he just had wrapped around his waist multiple times and then using that towel to wipe his disciples' feet. This is what he did. He did the task of something that would have been done only by the lowliest servant. He took off his clothes and he put on the uniform of a servant. You know, he put on the apron, he put on the coveralls, whatever hazmat suit, whatever it was, whatever was necessary to do the job, he put on the uniform of a servant. You see, in order to really get what's going on here, we need to understand how people ate in the ancient Near East. You know, that famous Last Supper picture of Jesus at the center of this table and then all of the disciples this way and that, that's not how they ate. I don't know if you've ever been to like an Ethiopian restaurant where you're sort of sitting low to the ground and the table's brought up, the food is brought out to this low table, similar to that. In fact, when it talks about reclining at table, it's not like sort of leaning back in your theater chair. Reclining, it was something like this, that the food was put right there and you leaned on your left elbow and then reached in with your right hand. And so people's feet were out this way, like this. And so Jesus, when he got up, obviously he's the guest of honor, people would have noticed that he got up, but everyone's attention is still towards the food. And then they're One disciple at a time is noticing that their feet are getting washed, but they may not have necessarily known that it was Jesus. You see, this was such a demeaning task that this isn't like you wouldn't even make eye contact with the person that is doing this for you. There was no, you wouldn't leave a tip, you wouldn't give them a little polite little nod. It would just be like, yeah, you're pretty much scum, and you're doing what you're supposed to do. They wouldn't even be acknowledged. So they wouldn't have made a connection between Jesus getting up from the table and now their feet, maybe they thought, well, Jesus finally got the foot washing person to show up. Because they're not even looking there. And then eventually you can imagine that some of them realized, oh my goodness, it's Jesus that's washing my feet. And chances are, most of them they're too embarrassed to even say something, but you can always count on one disciple in particular to always say something, can't you? So enter Peter, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus is just like, are you noticing it? This isn't duck, duck, goose, Peter, here. I'm going around the circle. I'm doing everyone. You're trying to keep up here, brother. And then he says, Do you wash my feet? Jesus says, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. I remember when I was studying that verse, I just thought about how universally applicable Jesus' statement is right there. Think about something happening in your life and picture Jesus saying to you, what I am doing, you do not understand right now, but you will understand later. Think about how many times in your life where Jesus was doing something and you did not understand at the time, but later you did. And aren't you thankful that you let him do what he was doing? I think about things that are happening in my family. I think about things that are happening in my church right now. I don't know. I don't know what he's doing, but I do know that I will understand at some point. I will understand. So Jesus tells, and so for most normal people, that would have been fine. Look, Peter, I know it's kind of confusing right now. I'll bring you up to speed later. You're going to understand later. That would be fine for most people. That would be a time, you know, now I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Not so with Peter. Peter's like, understand, Jesus, I'm going to make you understand something. Now! Peter says in verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So that was a pretty quick 180 turn, right? Get the water away from my, not one tarsal or metatarsal is touching water from that basin. Get it away from me. No saturation, nothing, no cleansing, nothing. And then Jesus, well, then you have no part of me. They said, well, pour the whole thing on top of me. So clearly, Peter does not understand. And Jesus had said, you will understand later. Now, if this was me with my kids, I would have done something like, I said later, okay? I said later. What does later mean to you? Later is not now. That's if it were me, that's what I would have done. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus very patiently, very lovingly recognizes that this is a teaching moment for Peter. And so he follows him down this rabbit trail, and this is where it gets a little bit careful, so or tricky, so just be careful in following this along. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. The Judas narrative is kind of all around John chapter 13. I'm not going to be dealing with that directly, but look at what Peter is saying, or look at what Jesus is saying to Peter here about having a bath and then being cleansed. So I'm going to have to get theological with you here, and let me show you here just a quick diagram. This is something that I learned from a textbook from Wayne Grudem. Can we get the chart up here on the screen? And it deals with sort of these three spiritual statuses that we find ourselves in. There's before you become a Christian, life before Christ, then the new life in Christ that we experience as a Christian, and then eternal life. Just go back one slide for me, please. Sorry. So these are the three stages that we find ourselves in. So in our life before Christ, it's going downhill. It's not going well. It's not improving. And the bottom axis here is referring to, you know, elapsing of time. So the vertical is our spiritual status, and then this is time. At one moment in time, though, God miraculously, by the power of the gospel, the Holy Spirit in our lives, he opens our eyes to see who Jesus is, and he gives us new life in Christ. So we'll go to the next slide then. And that is what the New Testament calls justification, where God declares us to be holy. So no one can move from the bottom area to the top area apart from the grace of God, apart from the supernatural work of the Spirit in our lives. It's justification. And only God can do that. But then we begin to live the Christian life, and then it becomes a partnership of our new identity in Christ, partnering with the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us, but fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so from that point on, then we have sort of this process. Let's go to the next slide. And that is called sanctification. Sanctification means the process of becoming holy. God declares us holy in justification. Then sanctification is that bumpy road of becoming what God has already declared us to be. That's sanctification. And then in the end, when we go to be home with him, is glorification. Now, when Jesus is talking here with Peter, he's talking about justification as being the bath. If you've bathed, then you don't need to be washed, bathed again, and the foot washing is sanctification. So read verse 10 with me again. Read verse 10 with me again. Jesus said, the one who has bathed, that's justification, does not need to wash except for his feet, that's sanctification, but is completely clean, and you are clean. Peter, he didn't have it all figured out about the cross and the resurrection. No one did at that point, but Peter was he was believing in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, and as a result, Peter was clean. So when we sin in the messiness of sanctification, we don't need to ask Jesus into our heart again. We don't need to re-become a Christian every time. You're part of the family. If my son disobeys me, I don't kick him out of the family. He has to ask permission to get back. No, he's permanently part of the family. Justification makes us part of the family. Sanctification is making sure that you're living rightly with the Father. Now, I'm sorry, I've jumped ahead in my slides here, so we'll back up now to receive his cleansing grace. I am an AV nightmare. My volume's going up and down, I'm jumping from slides. Your AV team is incredible. I warned them about me, so here we go. So, receive his cleansing grace. You see, listen, here's the thing. Jesus was being humble. Peter was talking humble. There's a huge difference. And when you're talking humble, you're gonna have your foot in your mouth a whole lot, right? Never wash my feet, wash my whole body, right? I mean, which one is it, Peter? He's so focused on trying to appear humble, trying to sound humble, thinking that Jesus, no, you can't serve me in this way. But listen, you can acknowledge that Jesus is king, but you also must acknowledge that Jesus is servant. And that part of following Jesus as king is allowing him to go to those places where you don't want him to go. To bring the bucket and the towel to the areas of your life that you want to be off limits from his grace. But you can't have him as king unless you have him as servant. Will you receive his cleansing grace? Warren Wiersbe, the great Bible teacher from Chicago, Illinois, who went to be with the Lord this past year, said, it takes humility and grace to serve others, but it also takes humility and grace to allow others to serve us. You know, we live in Canada where you have these sort of vestibules to sort of keep the cold weather out. I was joking with Pastor George from Kenya today. Is he going to miss out on the Canadian winter experience? But we have, you know, there's two doors to get into Tim Hortons, two doors to get into Cineplex Odeon, right? There's always two doors. And so that's because if someone opens the door for us, I'll get you on the next door, right? So now we're even, right? So the Canadian politeness rules, right? But what do you do when there's one door? You sort of stand there, the person's opening the door, and then you try to reach around them. No, after you. It's humble to serve other people, but listen, it's also humble to allow other people to serve you. To not act like you're so great, like you don't need them, but also to not act like you're so unworthy. See, some people think that in order to be humble, you have to think negative thoughts about yourself. Like as if Jesus was going around foot after foot saying, I'm worthless, I should be licking these feet. This is, you know, no. What was going through Jesus' mind? What did it say that he knew? He knew that God had given all things into his hand. He knew that he had come from the Father. He knew that he was going back. He was serving humbly out of his identity. To be truly humble can only come from a sense of security and confidence knowing who you are in Christ. So Jesus was telling Peter about justification and sanctification, needing his feet washed. This is something, listen, we need Jesus' cleansing grace in our lives every day. John, who's called the disciple who Jesus loved, who authored the Gospel of John, he's narrating this. He also wrote the book of Revelation. He also wrote three letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, all written to Christians. This is what John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, notice this, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John is a letter written by a Christian to a group of Christians. And he is telling Christians that part of our life should be confessing our sins and experiencing God's cleansing in our lives because he's faithful and just. In the Lord's Prayer, Matthew records that Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. As regularly as we need bread, we need God's cleansing forgiveness in our lives. We've had the bath, but listen, our feet still get dirty. Our core identity, who we truly are, has been made new. We are justified, but sanctification is messy. Sometimes we get guck on our feet, and we can't get it off ourselves. We can't be justified on our own, and we can't be sanctified on our own. Then look with me at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? I mentioned earlier about how that statement that Jesus made, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will later, right? Sometimes the later is like a decade later. Sometimes it's, you know, a month or two. Sometimes it's a matter of minutes. Like when Jesus told Peter later, he meant like as soon as I'm done. Because he says, now he's asking in verse 12, you know, do you understand? I'm going to explain to you. I'm going to help you all understand now. And so often we short circuit what God is doing in our lives because we're so impatient. And so often the lesson is, it's right there. So he says, do you understand what I've done to you? He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So if we're going to follow Jesus in this way, remember his enduring love, receive his cleansing grace, and then lastly, follow his humble example. Follow his humble example. Actions do speak louder than words. But explanations are helpful. And that's what's happening here. Jesus does an action that really, it spoke so clearly, but Jesus then interpreted that action. He explained that action so that they could understand it. He says, you also ought to wash one another's feet in verse 14. Now, this is not to be taken literally. Some church traditions would take this literally, part of a worship service, would, in the same way that you might have communion and baptism in a service, you might have a foot washing in a service. Awkward, right? Even with soap and showers and socks and shoes, right? But that would be missing the point. What Jesus is saying here is find simple, humble, practical ways to serve your brothers and sisters and do it. And he says, I did this to give you an example, verse 15. Jesus hardly ever said that. When I was a teenager and university student a long, long time ago, we used to wear these bracelets. They weren't these like silicone bracelets that people wear now. They were like woven and they said WWJD on them, right? Like, what would Jesus do? The idea that Jesus set us an example. The troubling thing with that point is, like, Jesus hardly ever said, do what I do. Like, He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Go and do likewise. No. Like, the paralytic comes down through the roof and he says, you know, your sins are forgiven. Like, we're not, that's not our prerogative. That's not what we're not supposed to do that. Like, he was walking on water and Peter's like, me, WWJD, right? So, like, hardly ever are we invited or even challenged to do what Jesus does, except here. In the foot washing part. Not preach like me, not perform miracles like me, not lead like me, but serve like me. I've given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you. And then in verse 17, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things. So you're about 85% of the way through this message. So you know these things now. I'm looking around this room. I'm familiar with a lot of people in this church. You could get up and teach a sermon on John 13, no problem. I know these things. We all know these things now. But he says, if you know these things, blessed are you. Oh, good, we get a blessing. No. Blessed are you if you do them. The blessing doesn't come in the knowing. The blessing comes in the doing. Andrew Chia will be blessed like this. How about a flow chart, all right? Knowing that results in doing leads to blessing. That's verse 17. If you know and do, then you will be blessed. The trouble is, it so often stays with the knowing, doesn't it? And why does it say with the knowing? Because of these three things. There could be a bunch, but I'll just summarize it in these three things. Timing, gifting, and feeling. Rather than doing, rather than getting focused on the doing part, we start to worry about the timing thing and the gifting thing and the feeling thing, okay? So the timing thing. Well, you know, I it's just not a good time for me right now. You know, I say this to my shame, but as I was meditating on this passage, you know, and after a busy day at the church, coming home and sitting down, and then I hear the dishwasher beginning to get unloaded. And I chose to remain seated. Sorry, sweetheart. Because it wasn't a good time for me. I had just been busy doing all of these other things, and now this was just time for me to put my feet up and just to and not to help out. It's not a good time. I mean, we live in this time-obsessed culture where we're trying to book appointments. Okay, yeah, sorry, October's not good. Can I slide you in, you know, March 2021? It's not a good time. You know, I want to get involved in serving in the life of this church, but you know, we just started here. You know, it's not a good time. And then a couple months will go by, and well, you know, it's Christmas. That's not a really good time. And so, well, I got some New Year's resolutions on the go. And then all of a sudden it's Easter. And then, well, you don't want to start something in the summer. And then back to school is a really busy time. And then we're back to Christmas. Listen, I want you to hear this. I know this would be Pastor Jason's heart. I know this would be Andrew's heart, Joyson. There are seasons where it's not a good time to serve. There are, you know, things happening in our life, work, family, whatever it may be. There are seasons where it's appropriate for us to, you know, be on the bench or up in the press box, you know, load management. Man, I miss Kawhi. Anyway, there are times where it's appropriate, but that can't be the norm. That can't be the norm. So we can't let timing get in the way. The second one is a little bit ironic, gifting. Because the New Testament is filled, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 1, we have these lists of gifts. speaking gifts and serving gifts and gifts of administration, gifts of teaching, healing, miracles, all these different kinds of gifts, encouragement, exhortation. But the irony is that the New Testament writings that are supposed to motivate us to get involved and serve, somehow in our Western world today, in our spiritual gift surveys and checkboxes, rather than motivating us to serve, have actually created bureaucracy and red tape to prevent us to serve. How many times has this gone through your mind? I could serve, but that's not my gift. Here's the thing. Whether you're a teacher or an administrator or an encourager or someone with the gift of mercy or the gift of helps, listen, all of those gifts are needed in kids' ministry. All of those gifts are needed in welcome and set up and tear down. All of those gifts are needed in the worship team. Everyone needs to be taught and be biblically motivated for what they need to do. Everyone needs some sort of structure and organization or admin. Everyone needs behind the scenes help and servanthood and mercy. Every ministry needs those gifts. There is no gift of kids ministry if that's what's stopping you from serving there. It's not listed in the Bible. There's no gift of wrapping, sound cables. That's not a spiritual gift. You can use your gift in any ministry context. So don't let timing stop you. Don't let gifting stop you. And then this one's going to hurt a little bit, but don't let feeling stop you. Now, at the end of the day, why didn't I get up and help my wife empty the dishwasher? Because I didn't feel like it. Well, listen, Ted and everyone else, if you wait until you feel like doing things, you're not going to get much done. And so some of us think that we're just going to sit here in church and then all of a sudden the Spirit's just going like, whoosh, whoa, I must do that. Now I feel like doing it. No. And it goes deeper than that. Just one more thing. Sometimes I think people unload the dishwasher extra noisy to make other people pay attention. I do have to say that part. But a little bit of laughter, because we're really gonna press into something sensitive here. Some of us aren't serving because we tried serving before. And there was some sort of conflict, there was some sort of misunderstanding. You weren't thanked appropriately, or you felt overlooked. Someone else got promoted, and there is a hurt feeling. Maybe that happened right here at Hope Church Toronto West. Maybe that happened at another church that you attended before, and you're not willing to lay yourself out there because of feeling. Listen, there's a phrase, I don't know who coined it, but listen, do the things that love does, and you'll feel the things that love feels. He washed Judas's feet. He's washing these feet. Judas is about to put his sandals back on and sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, a couple hundred bucks. He's going to go on to the other disciples. Each and every pair of those feet, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. They're all going to run and hide when he needed them the most. We can't allow feeling to get in the way. So let's review this grid in light of Jesus, okay? So timing. Timing is an issue that stops us from serving. Jesus told us to follow his example, so let's step into Jesus' shoes for a minute here. Was this a good time for Jesus to be doing this? Would you categorize what Jesus was about to experience in the next 48 hours as sort of a high-stress time in his life? Right? He's got a court date the next day, an all-night prayer meeting that night. He's got a whole slew of things going on. It wasn't a good time for him, but he loved them, so he did it. How about gifting? Would we agree that Jesus was a really gifted teacher and administrator and miracle performer and leader? He had a lot of gifts. I mean, I'm sure one of the other disciples could have done the foot washing thing so that Jesus could have been more fruitful in using his gifts. Amen? Jesus didn't allow gifting to get in the way. And he didn't allow feeling to get in the way. He loved them. Listen, you can't always love what you do, but you can always love who you're doing it for. And even if you have a hard time loving the human that you're doing it for, you can love the God that you're ultimately doing it for. And so, because if we follow this timing, gifting, feeling thing, that results in no doing, which results in no blessing. No doing, or not doing, which leads to no blessing. May that not be true of us. The knowing must lead to doing, which does lead to blessing. And when we understand the blessing, it's not, serving isn't about an obligation, it's about an opportunity. It's not about feeling pressured to doing something, it's about feeling privileged to do something. It's not about a duty, it's about actually being devoted to one another and devoted to the Lord. So Jesus not only lays out the pattern for us and how to serve one another, but he also gives us the power to do it. Because Christ would get up off his knees from washing his disciples' feet, and then he would get up onto a cross and suffer and die for all of our selfishness and self-centeredness and excuses that we make for not serving other people. All of our pride, all of our fear, all of our bitterness, all those feelings that stop us from doing what God calls us to do. Jesus suffered and died for all of those things. He laid out the pattern, but he also gives us the power. And so that we can understand that we bow before the feet of the foot washer. That our King is the one who serves, who washes feet. We have been so blessed by Jesus in serving us that we then can turn and serve one another. Let's pray that we would be faithful in doing that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us your Son. We thank you for the way that Philippians 2 describes him as humbling himself and taking on the form of a servant. And we thank you for this picture of that service that we get in John chapter 13. God, forgive us for the excuses that we make. Forgive us for the pride that gets in the way. Lord, help each and every one of us to find simple, practical, humble ways to serve the body of Christ for your glory. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. We pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to live in obedience and to follow this example that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.